Well, good morning to you. I'd like to read some verses from Revelation chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn to that passage, if you have a Bible with you, Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." If you want to keep your Bible open this morning at Revelation chapter 2, that would be very helpful indeed as we look at God's word together. I want you to picture this scene. There's a high cliff overlooking a moonlit bay where a sailing ship is moored. And on the top of this high cliff, there's a James Bond-like figure dressed in black. And down below this sailing ship, and he jumps off the high cliff, dives into the sea below where there are fish and sharks. And dripping wet, he goes on board the sailing ship, opens the door of a room inside. He goes, leaves a box with his card, and then off he goes again, jumps into the water and swims off into the sunset. And a lady comes into the room and she sees the box and the card and the chocolates that he's left. And you know the punchline of the advertisement, if you're my age or around that, it's all because the lady loves milk tray. Imagine going to all that bother because of somebody who loves milk tray. This letter to the church at Ephesus is all about love. And this morning, as we leave this place, I want you to go away with that in your mind above everything else, because it's a challenge to each one of us, to you and to me, about love. Let me just sketch a little bit of the background to the letter for you. The letters, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, or messenger, some of the versions have that. Could be a heavenly messenger or an earthly messenger, but whatever it is anyway, here is this angel bringing this letter, this message to the Ephesians church. I don't know what you know about the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a very important city in what is now Turkey. It had a harbor, was a place of business, a place where trade routes met. It had a temple dedicated to Diana, also known as Artemis. Paul had been there. Church had been founded. Now, a number of years later, here's John on the Isle of Patmos. And on the Lord's Day, it says he was in the Spirit when God spoke. Isn't that interesting? On this Isle of Patmos, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when God spoke. And you get this letter to Ephesus, the first of seven letters to the churches in Asia. Well, who's a letter from? That's the first thing when you open a letter, isn't it? You want to know who's it from. Well, it's from the Lord Jesus, the one who holds the seven stars. These seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. He holds these seven stars in his right hand. He walks amongst the seven golden candlesticks. And the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. And if you look back into chapter 1, you find there in verses 12 and 13, it's someone like the Son of Man. In verse 18, he says, "I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is the Lord Jesus, a letter from the Lord Jesus to this church. It's interesting in these letters to Revelation how many times you find he says, I know, I know, I know, I know. And he says it here as well in verse 2, I know. And not only did he know about the church in Ephesus, but he knows about this church and he knows about my church as well. He knows all about us, knows what we're like. There are a number of things I want this morning just to bring to your attention about this church. I've called, or thinking this morning, falling in love again. And here's the, let's just see if we can get this. Thank you very much, that's great. Hard-working church, let's look at that for a moment. What does he say? What does he know about this church in Ephesus? He says, I know your works, your labor. Another version says, I know your deeds, your hard work. This was a church of doers. Now, I hope they weren't a doer church, D-O-U-R, but they were a church of doers, D-O-E-R-S. They were a people who worked hard. Great commendation, isn't it? When a church works hard. They were not spectators. They were people who played the game. They were people who put their shoulders to the wheel, and they worked hard. That phrase I've just used, I don't know if you ever think about that, putting the shoulder to the wheel. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? The picture is of a cart or something with wheels. I can remember in my uncle's farm going down at some times of the year, and he would have, this really dates me, horses and carts. And I would go and would help gather potatoes. And the cart would bring the potatoes from the field back to the farmhouse. But sometimes if the ground was marshy or there'd been a lot of rain, the wheels of the cart would stick in the mud. And what would my uncle do and the men who were with him? They would put their shoulders to the wheel to move the cart forward. And it's lovely in church life when people do that, when people put their shoulders to the wheel. And what happens when people put their shoulders to the wheel? Things move forward. And that's what was happening with this church. It's a great commendation, isn't it? These people were hard-working people. They were hard-working as far as the kingdom of God was concerned. And doubtless progress was being made. I don't know if you ever find yourself tired in Christian work. Maybe some of you are involved in Sunday school or in working with older people or whatever it might be. And sometimes it can get weary. But I want to encourage you this morning, even when that happens, to keep going. There's a lovely phrase that's used in the book of Nehemiah. Do you know what it says about the people when they were building the wall? It says they had a mind to work. Isn't that a lovely commendation of people? They had a mind to work. They worked with all their heart, one of the other versions says. Great attitude to have. Peter Firth is coming this evening to speak to you. I'm sure some of you have been following Bethany, his daughter, the swimmer. And last summer, the end of the summer, my wife Ella and myself watched Bethany as she won, I think it was one silver medal and three gold medals, if my memory serves me right. But interesting was one of the interviews with the people in Newtonard's swimming pool about Bethany. Because Bethany is there very early in the morning. And talking to Peter, in order to get up early in the morning, she has to go to bed early at 6 o'clock at night in order to do that. But what they said about Bethany was her commitment, because every morning she was there. She worked hard, and of course it paid off at the end of the day to get those medals, didn't it? And she was winning medals or winning things yesterday as well, I believe. But we need to be people like that, don't we? People who put the shoulder to the wheel. People who work hard. Great commendation for this church at Ephesus. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. They were a truth-centered church. What does it say? Well, if you look at verse 2, it says that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. This was a church who didn't tolerate some people who came amongst them. They claimed to be apostles, But they were not. They were false. Indeed, that is the word that's used there, translated in the version I've read, liars. They were false people. The word that's used in the original gives us the English word pseudonym. Do you know when someone writes a book and they don't use their own name, but they use another name? And that's the idea behind this. They were false. They weren't true people. They were people who had come and they were claiming to be something that they were not. And they were false. They were pretenders. They were not the real McCoy. But here's the second lovely commendation for this church. They were tested. They were a church who tested whatever came their way by way of spiritual influence. And when they tested these men, they found them not to be the real McCoy. They found them to be false. I've been long enough on the Christian road to know that at different times there are things that come on the horizon. And some of them, well, when you test them against Scripture, you find them not to be true. But it's a great attitude to have, isn't it? Whatever comes, doesn't matter how many people follow it. We need to be people of the book who go back to the Scriptures and test whatever comes on the horizon from this book. And I want to encourage you as a church to be people of the book, to people who whatever comes over the horizon, go back to the book again and find out what it says and measure what people say. Doesn't matter who stands in this pulpit, you measure what they say. Doesn't matter what comes over the horizon from America, from wherever it might be. Measure what they say against the book. And you find later on in this chapter as well, in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hated. There they are again. These Nicolaitans, it's hard to know exactly just what they were bringing to the church. But they were people who thought that you could do what you liked. There was spiritual liberty. Live as you please. And along with that came idolatry and immorality. And Jesus says of this church at Ephesus, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and he commends them for that. So I want to encourage you to be a church that is truth-centered, that is Bible-centered, a people who get into the Word and know this book, so that when someone says something or something comes over the horizon, you measure it against the book. I don't know if you've ever been sitting on a train and you're in a station and you're waiting for the train to move and there's another train beside you and then you think you're moving, but in fact you're not moving because it's the train beside you that's moving. You ever been in that situation? The train beside you that's moving. And how do you tell that it's not your train, but it's the train beside you that's moving? You look at the platform, and the platform is there. It doesn't move. So you can get your bearings from that. And we need to be people who do that, who go back to the Scriptures and get our bearings from the Scriptures. For a number of years, I used to mark A-level music essays. And always interesting reading what students would write in these essays. What I would do would be to get the essay in front of me, paper in front of me, get a red pen in one hand, and get the music score, the book of the music, in the other hand. And what I'd do, I'd start to read their essay, and then I'd look at the book, and then I'd read a bit more of the essay and turn over the book to find exactly what they were referring to and check that they were right. And I'd read a bit more and then go back to another bit of the music score and check that they were right. That's how I did it. And that's how we ought to do it as well. We ought to be people of the book who check whatever comes our way to check that it's right. So can I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to get into this book, get to know what it says, and be a truth-centered church. That's the second thing. The third thing is to be a persevering church. I like this from this passage. It's a real challenge. And you have persevered, it says in verse 3, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. The idea here is of just of keeping going. when things are tough. Perseverance, patience, keeping on going. The word endurance that's at the back of this word persevering, the word endurance means putting up with hard things. And sometimes life can be tough, difficult. And it means we keep going when times are hard and things are hard. But there's a lovely little phrase here. I don't know if you picked it up when we read it in verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. For my name's sake. What motivates you to keep going in Christian things when the going is tough? You do it because of him. You do it for his name's sake, is what it says. In the light of all that he has done for you, in the light of all that he means to you, in the light of all he's done for me and means to me, we keep going because of him. So if you're involved in Sunday school, if you're involved with senior citizens, or whatever you're involved in his kingdom, and the going is tough, the encouragement here is to keep going for him. For him. And can I encourage you today, do not give up when you've grown weary and when it's been tough and the way's been difficult, when the burden's been great and when you've felt sadness and sorrow even because of things that have happened. Keep going for him. But the Apostle Paul speaks of a fight, doesn't he? In 2 Timothy, a fight to be fought and a race to be run and a faith to keep. And what does Paul say at the end of his life? He says, I fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fights are not easy things. Races are not easy things. They all demand perseverance. And when you read the Apostle Paul time and again throughout the Acts of the Apostles, you find difficult times. It's one of the threads that runs right through the Acts of the Apostles. Opposition time and again to kingdom work that he was involved in. But what do you find in the Acts of the Apostles? You find God building his church, things progressing, things moving on as the Apostle Paul kept going. Kept fighting that fight, kept running that race, kept the faith. So I want to encourage us this morning to run on. I want to encourage us today to fight on. I want to encourage us today to keep the faith, even when things are difficult. The word that is used here for patience in the version that I read, very interesting word, and I'm indebted to Peter Firth for this idea. The word that's used in the original language really means to remain under. It has the idea of keeping going, but to remain, and to remain under something. The idea is of imagine you're lying on the ground and someone brings a slab of concrete and puts it on top of you, and then brings another slab of concrete and puts it on top of you again, and brings another slab of concrete and puts it on top of you. But despite all the weight, you bear up under it. And that's the picture that's here. It's a very powerful picture, isn't it, of keeping going. And sometimes in life, when troubles come, not just one, sometimes it's two, sometimes it's three, whatever it might be. But the idea is that God gives you the strength, God gives you the enabling to keep on going, to bear up under it, whatever comes your way. So we need to be a persevering church. You need to be a persevering church here in Lisburn. And you need to be a persevering person, as I do as well. When the difficult times come, we need to be people who keep going. So hardworking, truth-centered, persevering. But here's the center of it all. This church, we're not this one. Nevertheless, I have this against you in verse 4. You have left your first love, or you have forsaken your first love. And remember from where you've fallen, and repent and do the first works, the works you did at first. I want to take you first of all to that word, remember. Remember. Remember from where you've fallen. Think of the great heights that you once had climbed to, and think of where you are now. I'd like to take you back to the time when you were first converted. Remember that? For me, it's a long time ago. I can remember being converted as a student at Queen's many years ago. It was all new, all fresh. I can remember walking from Strandmillers to Queen's and singing as I went. I'd learned a whole lot of new songs, and I'd just sing. I'm sure some people who walked past wondered what on earth this guy was doing singing, but it didn't matter. Didn't matter. Think back to when you were first converted, when it was all new and it was all fresh, and you loved him and you'd got a hold of what he had done for you. And your love for him was up there because of your appreciation of him. But I wonder where your love is now. I wonder where the love in this church was now. Was it way up there? No, it wasn't. When John is writing, and when the Lord Jesus brings this letter to this church at Ephesus, it wasn't up there anymore. No. Something had happened. And their love for him, despite all the works, despite all that they did, now was down here. And by the way, it's possible to do a whole lot of raft of things, isn't it, in church life, and yet not have the love that this passage is speaking about. And the challenge of this passage is that our love needs to be up there again. This church had lost it. They had lost the love that they once had. One version says, remember the heights that you once were at, but think of where you are now. Remember. And then the second word that comes here is the word repent. We often use that in relation to non-Christian people. I was listening to a service this morning on the radio just on the way down here, and he was preaching from Revelation 3, and the word that comes in Revelation 3 is the word repent. And what the Lord Jesus was saying to these churches is you need to have a change of mind. You need to have a change of direction, a change of heart. You need to go in another way, not the way where you are now. Very challenging word, isn't it? I want to ask us this morning where our love is. Is it way up here? Or has it come down here? And what is it that means we don't love him as we should? I think sometimes there are things that could come into our lives that mean the love that we once had is no longer there. Sometimes it can be possessions, money, family, career, a whole host of things. Reading someone just recently, and you know what they said? The greatest enemy of loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's just years, just time going on and getting used to it all. Just years. And you know what we need to do in order to ensure that our love is up there? We need to go back to the cross. We need to go back and think again of all that Jesus did on that cross for us. A few years ago, we went on holiday to Salzburg. And Salzburg is where Mozart was, of course. And we went to the Mozart Museum. If you ever go to the Mozart Museum there, you'll find they have one room where they have all Mozart's music in books stacked up on the floor. This pile of music up to the ceiling. 35 years of writing marvelous, wonderful music, all stacked up. And as I looked at them, I thought, you know, if God were to stack up all the things that I've done wrong, what a pile it would be. But you know, the lovely thing about it is that on the cross, Jesus paid for that, dealt with that. And that great debt of sin that I have and you have has been removed and taken away. I love that story in Luke 7 of the woman. Do you remember? She was in Simon the Pharisee's house. She was an immoral woman, and she brings this alabaster, this box of ointment, expensive ointment, and she pours it over Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And do you know what it says about her? It says she loved much. Do you know why she loved much? She loved much because she had been forgiven much. And if I could only get into my head the great debt of sin that I have, if I could only get into my mind the great price that Jesus paid on that cross for me, if I could only get in my mind that the wonder of forgiveness, to know that my sin is no longer held against me, that account is no longer against me, but Jesus on that cross paid and sorted that account, settled that old account. As the song says, that old account was settled long ago. If I could only get a hold of that, do you know what would happen to my love? Wherever it is, it would get up there again. And if your love this morning is down there, and it's all become routine, and maybe you're involved in all kinds of things, but love is not there for him, can I encourage us to go back to the cross again and ask him to give us a fresh glimpse again of Calvary, that we might understand the great debt, that we might understand the great price, that we might understand the great forgiveness. Do you know what it'll do? It'll bring your love up there where he wants it to be. That's what I need to do. Maybe all of us need to do. Last summer, we went to Killarney, to the church in Killarney, to take their midweek. It was lovely. There were about 12 people there. And the guy who was in charge of it, we were sitting around chatting afterwards. And I said, tell me your story. And he told me how 30 years ago he had started going to meetings, been brought up in a very religious community, very religious family, but started going to meetings where he heard the gospel. And when he heard the gospel, transformed his life, changed his life. And he said to me on that evening last summer, he said, Bertie, if you knew where we were 30 years ago, and if you knew where we've come to and where we are now, he said, it's a miracle, Bertie. I wish you could have seen his face, because his face lit up with the wonder of it all. Where he was, but where he was now. I wonder, is this church a loving church? I wonder, is love the characteristic of this fellowship here? Is love the hallmark of your life? Is it the hallmark of my life? Is our love up here? Or is it down here? Here's just the final thing this morning as we think about this church. Hard-working church. Truth-centered church, persevering church. They weren't a loving church, but that's what God wanted them to be. But they were a listening church. Verse 7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What was he saying? He's saying, listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. And you folk here, as I do in Newcastle, sit and listen to preaching Sunday by Sunday. But I wonder sometimes what impact it makes on us. I wonder, do we really listen? And the challenge here is to listen. I was reading Song of Songs a while ago, you know, that lovely book in Scripture. And the lover in Song of Songs says, let me hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. And oh, that might that be our desire as we meet in this place. Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to hear your voice. Just before I retired, I had a class of A-level students. They were, to be honest, a bit of a mixed bunch. There was a guy, and he would have sat in the class. We didn't have desks in my classroom. He would have sat in the class and put his feet out in front of him and folded his arms, and I reckon he didn't engage all that much with what I was saying, but he was there. And if you asked him at the end of the day what he understood from the class, I don't know that much really because he wasn't really listening. But there was another guy in that class, and he was a very different kettle of fish. He would have not sat with his feet out or sat with his arms folded, but he would have sat and he would have leant forward. Do you know why? Because he was engaging with what I was saying. And he would have challenged what I was saying. And there were times when he said, "Do you think, Mr. Coffey, you could think about that in a different way?" And so I went home one night and thought about what he'd said, really complex stuff, and he was right. Because he was listening. Because he wanted to know. And he wanted to find out. And we need to be a listening church, don't we? You need to listen. I need to listen to what God's saying to me. So what is he saying to us this morning? Well, this church in Ephesus, this hard-working, truth-centered, persevering, listening church. But above it all, God is saying to this church, think about the love that you have for me. Because love needs to be the hallmark of this church, the hallmark of my life, the hallmark of your life as well. And as we contemplate the cross, I'm going to do that just in a moment or two. May our love for him grow. If it's down here, oh, may our love for him, as we think about all he did and all that he is, may our love for him get up there again. And may that be what this church is known for, a people who love him. May that may be what you're known for, what I'm known for, somebody who loves him. We're to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Maybe we need to listen to that this morning. A number of years ago, I was asked to play at a wedding in church in Belfast. And when they were signing the register, I was to play on the organ a particular song. The song was called "Love Is All Around." Maybe some of you remember it. And so it came the time in the service for me to play this particular song. And at that time in my life, I just started going out with the girl who's now my wife. And Val English, who was taking the service, he said, "Now, we're going to have some music while the register is being signed." And he said, "Love Is All Around, Bertie Coffey," because that's how it read on the order of service. And a lot of people who were there knew that love really was all around Bertie Coffey because of what was happening. And I thought about that. It would be a great commendation, wouldn't it, if God were to say, "Love is all around Bertie Coffey." That's what Bertie Coffey is all about. Loving him. Loving others. It would be great if that were said about you, wouldn't it? Said about me. Love is all around. Love is all around Lisburn Baptist. And love is all around you. That's what you're about, loving him.